Welcome to Defining Moments, a program in which we get to know prominent people personally as they share the significant events, insights, relationships, and values of their lives. Defining Moments is brought to you on Christian Talk 660 by American Leprosy Missions, an international Christian ministry headquartered in Greenville, South Carolina. Defining Moments aims to build up the body of Christ by making its leaders better known to all of us. And now, here's your host for Defining Moments, Bob Smith.
Welcome to Defining Moments. Thanks for joining us. Today we'll get to know Dr. Tony Beam, Vice President of Student Services at North Greenville University in Tigerville near Greenville, South Carolina, and a popular morning talk show host on Christian Talk 660 in Greenville. We're in the northwest corner of the state, called the Upstate of South Carolina, and Tony also heads the Christian Worldview Center at North Greenville University. Tony, thank you very much for telling us about your life today. We're eager to learn more about you, and we really appreciate your time.
Well, it's my pleasure. I'm looking forward to spending some time with you today, talking about whatever's on your mind, and we'll look forward to that.
Okay, well, Defining Moments is about your life, of course, but first, tell us a bit about North Greenville University and the Christian Worldview Center.
Well, sure. I came to North Greenville about 4 years ago. I was a pastor for 10 years, and well, actually 14 years, 10 years at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church in Fountain Inn. I came from Pleasant Grove to North Greenville, and North Greenville is a four-year liberal arts university. We have over 40 majors available here. We have a graduate school with a master's in business administration and a master's in Christian ministry offering. We have a full sports program. We're a school of about 2,100 students, and we have in the neighborhood of 300 faculty and staff. The most important thing to know about North Greenville University is that it is a place where you can get a quality education in a biblically sound, Christ-centered environment. And it is where Christ makes the difference, and we say that a lot. Our president is known to say, we just want to see one more get saved, one more come to Christ. We want our students to graduate, but more than anything, we want them to leave with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
All right, absolutely. He told us that when we interviewed him on this program. Well, I've got great news for you, Tony. You've been given a fully paid sabbatical for as long as it takes to write your autobiography.
Wow.
You'll need to do it alone, and we'll put you in a beautiful and comfortable but very remote mountain cabin that we call Scribbler's Den. It's got a great cook and a housekeeper, but no TV, telephone, email, internet, just a word processing computer and a printer, dictation software, plenty of pens and paper. You think you can stand to be away from all your demands for a little while?
I think that sounds like a wonderful vacation.
Okay. Well, to help you get ready to write, we're going to ask you now to think about the defining moments of your life. Those events, insights, people, relationships, decisions, mistakes maybe, that have changed your direction, that have helped you and attracted you, have been your best accomplishments, or perhaps most affected others. But you can't write all the time, of course, so you'll want to take some of your favorite books, music, other kinds of recordings, and we'd like to know what those are. And last, you can have two visitors from the past. We'll want to know who you'll choose and what you want to talk to them about. Sound like a good few days?
Absolutely. I'm ready to go. Let's get packed and go.
All right. Well, we all have one defining moment in common. That's our birth. Tell us about yours. When, where, your parents, and so on.
Sure. I was born in Shelby, North Carolina. Back then it was called Cleveland County Hospital. And my parents very quickly moved to Spindale, North Carolina. And then we moved again when I was 18 months old to a small farming community called Ellenboro. And I was raised there. I lived most of my life on a farm. My dad was a paint contractor. My mom was an interior decorator. They both owned and operated their own businesses. And I grew up in an idyllic country world of about 500 people, went to a small school where my dad was the one who provided the vegetables from the field that we ate on the lunch room table most of the time. It was a very wonderful way to grow up.
The true good old days.
It really was. My grandmother lived across the road in a house that was one of those houses that Norman Rockwell could paint. And my mom actually had her shop there where she did her interior decorating. So I would get off the bus at my grandmother's house, and her kitchen was the most wonderful place on the planet. It was fresh butter, eggs from her own chickens. We had a chicken farm as well as the farm. You know, we farmed the field, but we also had about 400 chickens, so we had an egg business. Cows. I mean, you know, it was country living and country life, and it was a blessing to me to grow up there.
Did you have brothers and sisters?
Yes, I had a sister. She was my half sister, and it's sort of interesting. My half sister's father passed away when she was 12 years old. My mom remarried, and when I came along, which I was a big surprise, my mom was 41 years old when I was born. And, of course, back then, back in 1957, that was kind of shocking. So my sister was 25 when I was born, so I kind of grew up with two mamas. But she was a great influence in my life because she was the one who would always saw in me leadership ability and capabilities that I really didn't think I possessed. And she was always behind me, encouraging me every step of the way, you know, to take risks, to be more than I thought I could be. And so I owe a lot to her.
Oh, great. What is your earliest memory or your favorite early memory?
Well, I think, well, I'm going to go back to my grandmother's kitchen. She used to pull a stool up to the bar that was there in the kitchen, and she would let me roll out the dough and make something we called little biscuits, and we actually would make them with a thimble and cut them out. Of course, she would sterilize it, but we would cut out the little biscuits, and she would fry them, and they were basically fried bread. And my grandmother made homemade biscuits. She made the homemade butter. And being there with my family around the table and enjoying those moments and working in the field and growing up in that small town and going to school and having those relationships, that's some of my fondest memories.
Great. Well, tell us about your early school. What were your favorite subjects and favorite activities?
Well, I went to Ellenborough Elementary School, and it was one of those schools where the first, second, and third grade was on the first floor, the fourth, fifth, and sixth on the second floor, and the seventh and eighth were on the third floor. So we went all the way through there through the eighth grade. My favorite subject was reading and history. I loved to read, and I loved history. Have always had a love for those. Wasn't very good in math, never have been, but did have some influential teachers there, and it was a great. I feel like I had a very good education.
What about favorite teachers or teachers that had any special impact on you?
You know, I'm really glad you asked me that because as a teacher in some regard here at North Greenville, I would like to be able to leave a legacy to the students that come through my classroom, like the legacy that was left to me by a lady named Mrs. Muller, who was my fourth grade teacher, and Mrs. Hamrick, who was my eighth grade teacher. Both of them, I you know, growing up in the country, I was somewhat backward socially because I was an only child. And I really didn't, you know, socially, I don't think I really knew how. I didn't have a lot of self-confidence, I guess, is a way to put it. Mrs. Muller was the first one in the fourth grade to see in me some ability, some leadership ability, and she really got behind me and demanded that I do more than what I thought I could do with my life. And she encouraged me. And she read the Bible to us every day for lunch at 12:30. We spent 30 minutes in the dining hall and 30 minutes listening to her read to us the stories of the Old and the New Testament. And she had a profound impact on my life. And Mrs. Hamrick made me diagram sentences on the board until I thought they were coming out of my ears. But she insisted that we be good writers and that we be able to communicate. And you know, she had a profound influence on me and gave me a love of literature and of books and of writing and of history that has stayed with me my entire life. And so I'm very thankful to these two very godly women who were teaching in the public school system at that time, who poured their lives into a kid like me and left a mark that is with me today.
What about musical instruments or singing. Did you start that early?
Well, I did. I was in the high school band, and I played the trumpet, and actually went to college on a trumpet scholarship. Our high school band won seven state marching championships in a row, came in third in the world in a world music festival, and two national championships for field drill and band competition. So my high school years were consumed by being in the marching band.
Wow, great. What about any favorite books or TV programs?
Well, my favorite TV program, without a doubt, all time, is The Andy Griffith Show. In fact, I'm somewhat of an Andy Griffith Show trivia expert. We like to. There's another gentleman here, Dr. Alan McQuite, that's very good at that, and we kind of have a lot of fun talking about Andy and Opie and Aunt Bee and Barney, and I really enjoy that show.
Do you watch the reruns that are going on?
Oh, I do. Oh. Absolutely. Well, just about any time they're on, I really enjoy The Andy Griffith Show. As far as books, my favorite book, some of my favorite books growing up were the trilogy, the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Read those, and then when the movies came out, I was thrilled and enjoyed that. I enjoyed C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. Read those as a boy, and biographies. I don't much enjoy fiction. I would rather, if I'm in the mood for something that's not theological or political, I like to read biographies, because I learn something about history as I learn about the characters that I'm reading about, and it's much more engaging and entertaining than say fiction.
Mm. Did you think that the movies of Lord of the Rings and the Narnia Chronicles were pretty well done?
I was. I'm a big fan of the trilogy, the Lord of the Rings movies. I thought they were very true to the book, to the books, and same with the Chronicles of Narnia so far. I think they've done very well in paying tribute to C.S. Lewis and also Tolkien. I think they did. The movies have been very good.
Did you play sports as a boy?
Well, not a whole lot. Most of my time was spent in the band. I did play softball and baseball in my young years before I got old enough to be in the band. But once I got in the East Rutherford High School Cavalier Band, that was pretty much the end of my sports career, and I stayed in the band.
Now, I heard you the other day talking about Lance Armstrong as the world's yes. greatest all-time athlete. Are you a cyclist as well?
I am. I took up cycling when I was, I'm 50. I started cycling when I was 44, and have really enjoyed both mountain biking and road riding. So I try to go to the gym. I go to the gym every day, work out, and basically try to stay in shape and in order to enjoy my cycling and be able to do it well.
Okay, now, thinking back about your sort of early teenage years, what would be your next defining moment in your life?
Well, when I was 12 years old, I made a commitment to Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 12. I think I really didn't appreciate or understand that in the way that I did later when I was 25. But I would have to say that was obviously a defining moment. I think that the influence of a fourth grade teacher and an eighth grade teacher brought me to defining moments. I remember when I was in the eighth grade, I was in a talent show, and they picked me to be the MC. And it was, I did my little talent, but I got to introduce everybody. And I was sort of speaking off the cuff. And people immediately began to tell me, you need to be in front of people. You need to be a communicator. You need to do this. You need to do that. So I think that was a moment where I began to realize that at least part of what I would do with my life would have something to do with communication.
But you didn't think about preaching?
No, not really, not then. My call to preach actually came when I was 25 years old, when I really went back to that moment and nailed down my relationship with the Lord and salvation. I was already doing some youth ministry and music ministry at that time, but felt the call at Ridgecrest Baptist Conference Center in Black Mountain. I'd taken a group of youth up there for Youth Week and made a commitment to Christ and felt the call that week to be in ministry full-time and began to move in my life in that direction.
Great. Now, Scribbler's Den has a player for just about every kind of audio and video recording. It even has an 8-track machine. And you can take a few recordings with you, music or whatever. If you could take just one, what would it be?
Well, you know, I'm a big fan, always have been, of Broadway musicals. I love a lot of different kinds of music. I like rock and roll. I like contemporary Christian. I like classical. I even enjoy opera. But I would have to say that I would really like to have a recording of Fiddler on the Roof. I love that musical, and listening to it over and over I think would be pleasing.
What is your favorite song from Fiddler on the Roof?
Well, let's see. You know, I think I'd have to say If I Were a Rich Man. I love watching I had an opportunity when I was in college to go to New York several times and see Broadway plays, and I actually had the privilege of seeing Zero Mostel do Fiddler on the Roof on Broadway, and I just loved it when he would talk to himself in that song on the one hand, on the other hand, and then If I Were a Rich Man. I mean, I love that song.
Okay, well, let's listen to a little clip from that right now.
Dear God, you made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, that it's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had a small fortune? If I were a rich man, all day long I'd bitty-bitty bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard. If I were a pity, pity rich, I'd a man.
Zero Mostel and Fiddler on the Roof, If I Were a Rich Man. Tell us about your middle school years. You still lived in... Were you in Black Mountain at that time?
No, lived in Ellenboro. Grew up where I grew up there. My middle school years were pretty typical of just growing up in a farming community. I helped my grandmother a lot with gathering eggs. I would help my dad in the field. My dad would paint. As I said, he was a paint contractor. He would work during the day, and he would come home in the season, in spring, summer, and fall, and farm in the evening. And I have memories of walking behind my dad as he plowed with a mule. I mean, back before, you know, there was only one tractor in the community, and he could only get it, you know, occasionally. So he actually plowed with a mule, and I would walk behind him and help him, and sometimes he would let me plant the tomato plants or help pick the corn or do the beans. I mean, there's just so many things that I can remember from those days.
Well, this really was Norman Rockwell, wasn't it?
It was.
Wow. So, and of course, a farm boy wouldn't be having any outside jobs, probably. He needed help around the house.
Well, my first job actually was, we had one fast food restaurant in Rutherford County, and it was Hardee's. They were the first one to come in. So I got a job at Hardee's when I was in high school. And I worked as just a short order cook. I mean, I worked the front some, but mostly I was slapping the burgers and the fries and doing all that.
Let's take a short break now. We love our sponsor, and their message is vitally important. When we come back, we'll talk about a book you'd like to take to Scribbler's Den and more about your early work.
Hello, I'm Chris Doyle, president of American Leprosy Mission. I want to tell you the story of a young man from Angola that suffered from one of the most frightening diseases known to man, leprosy. Carlos came from a poor family in the city of Huambo. After completing high school, he became a school teacher and enjoyed that work for 12 years. Then suddenly he began to feel terrible pain in his legs, and nodules began to appear on his face and ears, making him look terrible. First, he spent a lot of money on traditional treatments and also in the hospitals of the Huambo area. However, the disease continued to worsen. It was then that a friend told him to go to the Kalakembe Hospital, and so he did. When the doctors saw him, they told him the devastating news. He had leprosy. He broke down and cried bitterly. But thankfully, the nurses and doctors cheered him up and told him that he needed to have faith in the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he cures us on the inside and the outside. Carlos stayed at the hospital for 5 years and was finally discharged as a cured patient. His testimony is that he was cured not only in his body, but in his soul. Even though he was baptized as a child, he was far from God. As he was following the treatment, he started to study the Bible. As a result of the Bible study, God transformed his life. He was baptized in the chapel just outside the hospital in the leprosy village. In his own words, Carlos says, "I am happy because Jesus Christ lives in me and also in my family. And I wish to express thanks to all who have, through love and sacrifice, contributed to our having this opportunity as leprosy patients to find a cure in our bodies and in our souls." Through the generous gifts of people like you, Carlos and many others can experience a defining moment in their lives. But there are many others in the world suffering from leprosy. They need your help. Leprosy strikes a new victim every 2 minutes. Please call us at 1-800-LEPROSY or go to our website at leprosy.org. Give a gift today and be a part of a defining moment in the life of a child with leprosy. Please call today, and thanks for caring.
Welcome back to Defining Moments. We're talking with Dr. Tony Beam, Vice President of Student Services at North Greenville University and host of Christian Talk 660's morning talk show, Christian Worldview Today. Tony, Scribbler's Den has a small library, the Bible in Hebrew, Greek, and every English translation, some basic reference books, concordance, dictionaries, Encyclopedia Britannica, but you can take several other books. What's the most important one that you'd like to take with you?
Well, I think the most important one would be Francis Schaeffer's. There's a collection called The Complete Works of Francis Schaeffer, and I would like to take those because I have really my desire for Christian worldview and to have the Christian Worldview Center was shaped very much by Francis Schaeffer and Chuck Colson. And, of course, Colson rewrote, along with Nancy Piercy, a book called How Now Shall We Live, which was sort of a takeoff on one of Schaeffer's books out of his Complete Works series. And anything along those lines that have to do with apologetics would be very important for me to have.
And whenever you made this more serious commitment to Christ at age 25, did that take your life in a new direction immediately?
It was amazing. I was very fortunate. My wife was raised as a Methodist, but her commitment to Christ was one that was more, you know, when she reached 12 years old, they pretty much said, okay, now you go through confirmation classes and now you're a believer. Well, she didn't really understand the born-again experience, and that happened to her the same night that I went and rededicated my life or surrendered my life in a more complete way to Jesus Christ, which is good because by the end of the week I was telling her, honey, I think I'm going to quit my job at WSPA and I'm going to go to seminary and prepare for a life of ministry. So that was a dramatic change, and I did actually quit my job and commuted to Southeastern Seminary. I left on Sunday nights Monday nights at 10 o'clock and came home on Friday afternoons and get home around 7 and was at Southeastern studying for the ministry for those 3 years in between.
What was your job at WSBA?
Well, I worked. I actually had worked my way up to the Greenville office sales manager. So I was over Western North Carolina sales and the sales for the Greenville-Spartanburg area for WSPA-FM when they were the beautiful music station.
I see. Now, they're now also a TV station and all that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, they had the TV station back then. I just worked for the FM division. Actually, the TV, the FM and the TV were all in the same building. They were based out of the Hyatt Regency in downtown Greenville.
Now, you talked about seminary, but back up to high school. Did you go to college as soon as you finished high school?
I did. I went to Limestone College. You know, I talked about being in the band. I played the trumpet, and I actually received a trumpet music scholarship to go to Limestone. And I was at Limestone College for 4 years, graduated with a Bachelor of Arts degree in music education. Really thought that I would teach school as a band director, but had an opportunity to do a weekend radio show at Big Waggy FM in Gaffney, and you talk about another defining moment, that opened up the door and gave me the bug to be in radio, and so I started my career out of college in radio rather than teaching.
How long between the time you graduated from Limestone and went into radio until you went to seminary?
Well, I was in radio for about 7 years. I started my radio career right out of college down at WTWE and WYMB in Manning, South Carolina, which is in Clarendon County. We stayed down there for 4 years. I came back to WBBO FM, which was in my hometown, not Ellenboro, but the closest town to that of any size was Forest City, where I went to high school. And I worked for the local radio station there for a couple of years, and then worked for WSPA for a little bit over a year. And then it was there that I was working part-time as a youth minister and worship leader, and took those youth to Black Mountain, to Ridgecrest, felt the call to the ministry, left WSPA, and went to seminary.
Scribbler's Den has an amazing device called the Flux Capacitor. We bought it from the producers of the movie Back to the Future. Remember that one?
I do.
It allows time travel in both directions. Now, you're allowed 2 all-day visitors from the past, or from the future if you know anybody there. They can stay from mid-morning through dinner. Good long visit. There's just one blackout period, AD 0 to 100. So who would be your first visitor, and why? Tell us why you've chosen him or her.
Well, my first visitor, I think, would have to be Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan, I can remember listening to Ronald Reagan's 5-minute radio shows with my dad around the breakfast table when I was a kid. When I was probably in the 8th grade or freshman in high school at that time. And I was fascinated by the clarity of his thought and inspired by him. And when I began to think about politics and sort of think about my place in the world, Ronald Reagan was running for president, and he was the first political campaign that I got involved in when I was in college. And so I followed Reagan's life. He's been an inspiration to me with his life and his leadership skills and just his communication skills. And so I would love to spend some time with Ronald Reagan.
What are the main things you're going to ask him or talk to him about?
I'm going to talk to him about how he knew instinctively that it was his destiny and history to defeat the Soviet Union. I mean, he talks about this in his biography. He talks about the fact that even as he was confronting communism as part of as president of the Screen Actors Guild, he felt that call was greater in terms of the world stage, and it started with, as governor of California, and concluded, of course, with that defining moment when he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall in front of the Berlin Wall." I'm fascinated by a visionary of that caliber who can see and sense his destiny and live up to it in the way that Ronald Reagan did.
Would you call that perhaps a gift of prophecy?
You know, I think it was more just a sense of Ronald Reagan being in touch with who he was as a believer and what he believed God's will for his life was. I think that he was keenly aware that God had carved out for him a leadership position on the world stage, and he just seemed to be able to follow that regardless of his critics, regardless of whoever got in his way. He was just able to, and that's an incredible leadership ability that I really desire to have in my own life.
Let's take another break for our sponsor now, and after that, we'll hear about your next music choice, your family, and how you got to North Greenville.
Hello, I'm Chris Doyle, president of American Leprosy Missions. We are proud to sponsor this exciting new radio program, Defining Moments. Leprosy is not a disease that gets much attention anymore. But did you know that every 2 minutes of every day somewhere in the world, a person is diagnosed with a new case of leprosy? That is almost 1,000 new cases every day. Many of these cases are precious children. Children like Anna that I met in a hospital in the Philippines. She had been dropped off at the hospital by her parents, and because they were so afraid of leprosy, they never came back to see her. As a parent of 4 kids, stories like that just break my heart. The good news is that you can make a defining moment in the life of a child like Anna by joining us in delivering the cure for leprosy to children and adults around the world. For over 100 years, ALM has been doing just that, bringing healing and hope in the name of Jesus to those affected by leprosy. Call us today at 1-800-LEPROSY or visit our website at leprosy.org. Thanks for listening and for caring.
You're listening to Defining Moments on Christian Talk 660, serving upstate South Carolina from Greenville, Spartanburg, and Anderson.
Although people in the West do not often encounter leprosy, it is still a common disease in Asia. Let me tell you a moving story. Garud touches people with leprosy every day in West Bengal, India. He isn't afraid. He used to be one of them. Carefully dressing a leprosy patient's wounds, Garud remembers back to a time when he suffered greatly and needed someone to help. He found out that he had the disease when he was just 9 years old. Garud's family lived in poverty, and he had no means to pay for treatment. With his condition quickly deteriorating, Garud met a local church pastor who told him about the power and salvation of Jesus. But he only sneered at the pastor. His family fervently worshiped the traditional gods of their village, and he didn't believe Jesus could make a difference in his life. Several years passed, and Garud was on his deathbed. The leprosy had become so bad it was about to take his life. And it was when he was at his weakest that Garud remembered the words of the pastor who told him how Jesus had healed many people with leprosy. "Jesus can heal my sickness," Garud repeated to himself, and a new faith developed in his heart. He had a defining moment. With tears in his eyes, he prayed and asked the Lord for forgiveness. Miraculously, the Lord completely healed Garud of his leprosy in only 2 weeks. Garud dedicated his life to serving Jesus, and soon he entered Bible college to prepare for future ministry. After graduation, Garud began serving as a native missionary, reaching out to those with whom he could most relate, the leprosy patients. Today, he goes around his village helping those with leprosy by cleaning and dressing their wounds. Their eyes light up as he cares for them and touches their disease-stricken bodies. Deeply moved by his acts of kindness, they desire to know the source of his incredible love, and he shares with him his amazing testimony. Many of the leprosy patients have received Jesus as their Savior, and as a result, Garud now leads a Christian fellowship, and more than 80 children are attending Sunday school classes he started in the leprosy colony. You can be a defining moment in the life of someone with leprosy. Call ALM today at 1-800-LEPROSY or go to our website at leprosy.org. Thanks for caring.
Welcome back to Defining Moments. We're talking with Dr. Tony Beam, Vice President of Student Services at North Greenville University and talk show host extraordinaire on Christian Talk 660. What's the next recording that you'll take? And tell us why that's significant to you.
Well, I think I would probably take... Now, this is going to be interesting because here I have a Broadway musical, and now I'm going to take Mylon Lefevre and Broken Heart and their greatest hits. Because as I think I said this earlier, when I first became a believer, it was Mylon's music, because of the rock and roll style that I was raised in, that really had an impact on my life. And I had several opportunities as a youth minister to meet him and talk to him about how his ministry through music meant a lot to me as a new believer. And so I think I'd like to have Mylon. I'd like to be able to sit back and listen to, I think I have every one of his songs on my iPod. So if I've got my iPod and I've got my my theater music and I've got Mylon, I'd be in good shape.
Okay, well, you've picked one of those, and we're going to hear a little bit of it right now.
He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Wide away your gates that the King may enter in.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, mighty to save.
Mighty to save.
Glorious, risen Savior, victorious, mighty King.
Ever. Well, now you're married, aren't you? Tell us about how you met your wife and a bit about her.
Love to talk about my wife. I like to tell people we have one of the great love stories of the 20th and 21st century going on. We've been married 28 years. I met Denise at Limestone College. The way we met is interesting. She was standing outside the door of her advisor, who happened to also be my advisor. And I'd noticed her when she was unpacking her car. I thought she was very beautiful. And I wanted to meet her. And standing outside, there we were together, I offered her a chair. It was the only chair there. And when she sat down, it was one of those old cane chairs, and she went right through. And she was stuck in the chair, so I rescued her. And that was really our first encounter. And just over time, I had to pursue her. She was... she didn't know about me from the very beginning. And so I pursued her for about three or four or five months, just showed up where she was, made sure I was in the same location, would occasionally drop by when she was a piano major, and I would occasionally drop by when she was practicing and talk to her, until finally I talked her into going out. Our first date was Rocky. We went to see the original Rocky movie.
Oh.
And we dated for about 3.5 years and then got married right out of college.
Great. And do you have children?
Yes, I have three children. My son, Adam, is 25. He's married to Ashley. They live in Columbia. No grandchildren yet, but I'm doing my best to convince him that that's what comes next. He works for the state newspaper, and I'm very proud of him. He's an excellent reporter and a great writer. And my oldest daughter is Amber. She's 21, has just graduated recently from Anderson University and lives there in Anderson. And my youngest daughter, Allison, still lives at home with us. She's 16 and is one of the, I think, the elite runners in the state in 3A. She runs for Greer High School cross country and track.
What's the next book that you'll take, and tell us why it's significant to you?
Well, the next book I'll take is the Lou Cannon's two-volume work on Ronald Reagan's life. It chronicles in great detail his governorship of the state of California, his entrance into politics, and his rise to be the governor of California, and then his run for the presidency and the 8 years of his presidency. It's an amazing collection. It's over 1,200 pages, a two-volume set. And because of my fascination with Reagan's life, I would like to have that book with me to be able to read and reread.
Great. With that many pages, we're going to have to break you away from it so you can write your own autobiography up there. Are you a writer in your normal life?
Well, I am. I write a column for ChristianPost.com. I also write for the Times Examiner newspaper once a week. And I write for Crosswalk.com. I also write a newsletter that's available through my radio show. And I send that out once a week to over 300 subscribers. I have a book proposal. I have it all done. I have sent it to a few places. Almost got it published with Nelson. And I'm hoping someday that it'll be picked up and be published. I enjoy writing very much.
Very good. What would you say is your next defining moment?
Well, I would have to say that the change from radio into ministry, because, I mean, it just set me on a whole new course. I thought, because I was in music ministry and youth ministry, that that's what I would do. You know, I'd be a youth minister, I'd be a music minister part-time. Those two things kind of go together. But God had different plans, and he called me to preach. And so after serving for a brief time as a youth minister and a music minister, I was pastor, first of all, of Poplar Springs Baptist Church down in Moore, South Carolina. I was there for 3 years as pastor, senior pastor, and then for 10 years at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. So those were, and then after that, I mean, reading Chuck Colson's How Now Shall We Live, that was a defining moment, because that put me on the path of Christian worldview and the apologetics, the whole idea of defending the faith and how important that is, which led me eventually here to North Greenville University, where I see myself being for the rest of my productive years, if the Lord allows me to stay.
So you've explained how you managed to get here to North Greenville. You were not on the staff here before you made the proposal about Christian worldview.
That's correct. I brought that to Dr. Epting just as an idea, because I've always felt like that I would do well in an academic environment. And I've discovered that I really love working with college students. These students that I deal with every day are brilliant. They are on fire for God. They are fearless. And I like to tell people when I go speak, I say, look, I know the world's in bad shape. I know it's a difficult thing to look at the world and the news. Let me tell you, there's a generation coming that's going to change this world. And I'm with them every day, and it's an incredible blessing. So coming here has been one of the greatest blessings of my life. I love being here. I love what I do. I love working with students and being able to be in this environment every day.
Great. How do you describe your personal relationship with the Lord? What are your practices for personal devotion and worship and stuff?
Well, I have a book called Time with God, which is a devotional book that I've been through many times. It is a combination of New Testament and Old Testament readings, along with commentaries of some of the best writers on the Scripture, and I use that in my devotional time. I read Max Lucado, so I use a lot of his books in my devotional time, and then I also journal. I like to, when I read a passage, I like to write about it and then write about my day in light of the Scripture that I read that morning. So that's kind of how I try to stay connected.
Do you do much preaching now?
Well, God has been so good to me. I mean, since I left as a full-time pastor, up until just recently, I've been in an interim situation the whole time. I mean, I was interim pastor at Piedmont Community Church in Spartanburg for a little over a year. I was interim pastor at Whitefield Baptist Church in Anderson for 18 months. And I just finished an interim as the interim pastor at East Pickens Baptist Church. So right now, I don't have an interim, but, you know, if the Lord opens that door, that'd be great. Right now, I'm just enjoying going to church every Sunday with my family and getting to know the people in my home church where I'm known as Denise's husband, who's never here, you know.
And which church is that?
That would be Northwood Baptist Church in Greer. My pastor's a great man of God. It's Michael Joe Harbell.
Well, how can you find time to be an interim pastor and do all these other things?
Well, you know, it's I do spend most of my waking hours working on something. You know, I try not to waste a lot of time. When I'm awake and moving, I'm thinking, I'm writing, I'm reading and preparing for what I'm going to do next. And it's exciting. The opportunities that the Lord has opened for me to have, I'm very, very blessed to have those opportunities, and I try to make the most of each of them.
How would you describe your preaching style? Are you an expositor, preacher?
Or? I'm sort of a mixed bag there. I'm an expositor, but I'm also very illustrative in my preaching. I like to use a lot of illustrations and personal stories, how God has worked in my life. But I try to always bring it back. I don't read a verse and then talk about something that is totally unrelated. If I'm going to read a passage, I'm going to stick to that passage and preach what's there, what I believe the Lord has given me from there. But I'm really going to add to that my own experience as God brings it to my mind, and illustrations that help people to apply it to their own life.
And as an interim, do you preach through a book? Or
sometimes I preach through Revelation many times because it's one of my favorite books, and I find that people are very hungry to know about its content. I love the book of Acts, and I've preached through it many times. I like to preach the parables. I've preached many different series on the parables of Jesus, and series on marriage, on the family, finances, things that I think people are concerned about, that they know what the Bible has to say about for their own personal life.
Do you have time for any avocations at all?
Well, I do. I mean, I love cycling. I do go out and do that when I have the opportunity. I just started riding a motorcycle, believe it or not. I did it about five weeks ago. I bought a little motorcycle just for fuel economy, and have discovered that I have a new passion. I've got the fever now, so I enjoy that. I love football. I'm a big football fan. High school, college, professional, doesn't matter. And so those are the things that kind of keep me rolling.
You're not going to let your hair grow and get tattoos, are you?
No, I promise. I won't be doing it. If I did, my wife wouldn't let me back in the house.
After our last short break, we'd like to hear about your work today and your second visitor.
Hello, I'm Chris Doyle, the president of American Leprosy Mission. Although people in South Carolina do not often encounter leprosy, it is still a common disease in India. Let me tell you a touching story about a young woman with leprosy. Sarah is 20 years old. Her mother runs a small tea shop and earns the equivalent of a dollar a day. Sarah developed leprosy when she was 15. She did not respond well to the leprosy drugs, so she was given special drugs, which are very expensive. On the mother's meager wages, they could not possibly afford the treatment. but thanks to generous donors, she got the drugs she needed. She will take the medicine for 1 year to be completely healed. When asked to complete the statement, "Leprosy has changed my life because," she answered, "I lost my school and I did not do well in my studies because of leprosy. My family would not talk to me and they did not care to visit me." She cries bitterly when she talks about this. The local leprosy hospital takes care of her medically while a local Christian mission agency ministers to her spiritually. Through their outreach, Sarah has given her heart to Jesus and believes that she will be well and continue to live normally. Sarah says, "When I came to this hospital, I had a lot of fear about what's going to happen to me. But when the mission team came to the hospital each week, I learned a lot of songs from them, which gave me comfort. I also got to know Jesus." Sarah is a very intelligent and determined young woman. She loves to embroider and do lace work. She loves to sing, too. She tells the caseworker that she is glad she came to the hospital because she has found the one true God. She had a defining moment. Sarah now has her own ministry. She encourages the other patients to attend the fellowships and has a great burden to share Jesus with her family. Her three prayer requests are complete healing, to get an education, and for her family to be saved. You can be a part of a defining moment in the life of someone with leprosy. Your gift of any amount will help us bring healing and hope to someone in need. Call us right now at 1-800-LEPROSY or visit us at leprosy.org. Call now and say you will help. Thanks for caring.
Welcome back to Defining Moments. We're talking with Dr. Tony Beam, Vice President of Student Services at North Greenville University, Director of the Christian Worldview Center there, and your favorite pundit on Christian Talk 660's morning talk show, Christian Worldview Today. Tell us about the Christian Worldview Center. What is its mission and what sort of activities and who's involved in it?
Well, actually, the Christian Worldview Center right now consists pretty much of me, whatever I'm able to generate. The Christian Worldview Today, the radio show, is a part of the Christian Worldview Center. It's part of what I do, which is speak about apologetics and the need for it and why people should be good defenders of what they believe and be bold to step out into the culture with their witness and their testimony. I speak in churches. Sometimes I'll do week-long seminars on the Christian worldview and apologetics, sometimes just one day. I've actually been on CNN, the Campbell Brown program, talking about a Christian worldview issue that's politically in the news. Been on Fox News, had those opportunities, ABC News, I just try to find opportunities as well as teaching apologetics. I do teach apologetics here at North Greenville in a class called Christian Worldview. And it's a very popular class. I'm thankful to have those students in there and to be able to help them to learn how to defend their faith. And then I just take every opportunity that I have to speak. Now, we are in the process here of building something called the World Evangelism Center. And I'm very excited about it because half of that center is going to be dedicated to world missions. The other half is going to be dedicated to Christian worldview. So we're going to have other people coming on board within the next few years working in the Christian Worldview Center to be a place where pastors or leaders or just people who are interested in defending the faith can come and find resources to help them be better prepared to do that. One of the things we're doing, we're having the Truth Project here, which is sponsored by Focus on the Family. And we have a satellite hookup with Dell Tackett that's coming on September 27th. And, we'll bring pastors in. We see the Christian Worldview Center in the future being a training center for pastors and lay people to be confident in the defense of their faith.
The radio program seems to be awfully a lot about politics.
It is. We actually run the gamut. We talk about politics if politics is at the top of the news. But, for example, sometimes we stray away from that. We'll talk about a theological issue if it presents itself. We'll talk about, for example, justice. Some of you may have heard, of course, about the Mary Winkler, Matthew Winkler case where she shot her husband and spent 12 days in jail. Well, I spent some time talking about the lack of justice and how justice needs to be equally meted out according to the Word of God and what it's like to live in a society that begins to turn its back on justice. So we may go from a story like that to the presidential race to, just whatever is going on out there in the world, we'll talk about it.
I guess it would tend to be a little more political this time of year and this particular election year. Well, who will be your second visitor to Scribbler's Den?
You know, I thought a lot about that as we've been talking, and I really think the second visitor would be Chuck Colson from Prison Ministry Fellowship. It was his book, How Now Shall We Live, that put me on the path, that brought me to North Greenville, that got me involved in apologetics. I had the opportunity to meet him in Washington one time and speak with him briefly. But his writing and the story of his conversion by the reading of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis and the influence that had on him, and how his influence on me has been remarkable because of his writing and his communicating through speaking and events. I think I would like to sit down and just let him pour some of his knowledge into me.
But Tony, what would you most like to say to the church today?
I think I would like for the church to stop being so worried about style and be more concerned about the message and living the life example that Jesus Christ has set before us. We have so many arguments in the body of Christ today about, should we have drums? Should we have guitars? Is it okay to change the name of the church? Should we do this? Should we do that? Should we dress up? Should we not dress up? Should we come in a suit? Is it okay to come in blue jeans? These things are so small in the eternal realm. I think that we've divided ourselves along the lines of being either traditional or non-traditional. Some call it the emerging church. Some call it the progressive church versus the traditional church. Well, you know, if the message is solid and firm and the message points people to Jesus Christ, I think we should be less concerned about the way that we present that message and more concerned about the message itself and the way that we as Christians live that message out before the world. A lot of people today have a negative viewpoint of the church because the Christians that they know are negative. They're not positive people. They're not joyous people. They're not people who live lives that they want to emulate because they seem to be mad at people all the time. And I want to see a church where true believers are incredibly, joyously happy about their relationship with Jesus and very serious about knowing Him and living for Him and less concerned about the things that are so small in the scope of eternity and more concerned about the example that we set by building relationships and loving people and being honest with them about the gospel.
And do you think that the church is moving in that direction at all?
Well, I think unfortunately we're becoming more polarized around style and tradition. I think that those look, there are huge successful churches that would be considered very traditional in their approach, and they're doing well and they're reaching people for Christ. We should applaud that and not call it old fashioned. If it's being effective for the kingdom, then that's good. But there are also churches that we might consider more progressive or on the cutting edge. As long as Jesus is being proclaimed and the gospel is not being compromised, let's rejoice and not have the traditional pastor criticizing the progressive pastor, and let's not have the progressive pastor coming over here and calling the traditional pastor an old fogey. Let's get around the message of Jesus Christ and celebrate what God is able to do in both situations. I think that's incredibly important.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, your book will have a last chapter. And in that last chapter, you'll have the opportunity to say pretty much anything you want to your successors, your descendants, to the world at large, maybe your hopes for the future or what you consider most important. What do you think you'll put in that last chapter?
Well, a couple of things. You know, I want I want the students that I have the opportunity to pour my life into here at North Greenville University to be encouraged and to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, but also to apply the biblical Christian worldview in every area. I don't want them to be afraid to think that or to think that they're not ministers if they're not standing in a pulpit. I want them to know that they're ministers in every area of life as long as they're lifting up the standard of Jesus Christ. So I would like to encourage them in some way to continue that process. I want my children to do the same thing, and to the last chapter of my life needs to be an encouragement to my own children, to be able to leave behind to them a good name and a legacy of standing firm. I like to say on my show that we've nailed our colors to the mast, which is just an old naval term. It means we're never going to strike the colors here, because we're standing for Jesus Christ. So there's no compromise. There's and when it comes to the truth, and there's no running from the arena of ideas. We stand firm, as Paul said in Ephesians, and present the truth. I want my children to do that in the way that they live lives of integrity. And then I guess to wrap it up, I would just say this. I was in a cemetery one day in Berea waiting for a graveside service. I got there early, and I was walking through the cemetery, looking at gravestones and looking at the inscriptions. There was a man there who had passed away. I don't remember his name, but he was in his 90s, and it was a rather large monument, and his wife was beside him, his children there as well. It had been some time since he had lived, but the inscription is what caught my attention. It simply said, he preached as he was passing through. And I went home and told my wife, I said, Denise, I want my life to be defined by that one statement. Because in that one statement, you find the two things that are most important. The gospel is being presented everywhere you go. And I live my life as someone who is a pilgrim on this earth. Not someone who holds tightly or dearly to the things that are in this life, but one who realizes that I'm just passing through. And the influence that I have needs to be passed on because of what Christ is doing in and through me. And I think that's my legacy. That's what I want to leave behind.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Dr. Tony Beam, thank you again for sharing your life with us. It's been inspiring, it's been enlightening. And we're very happy that you've devoted your life to our Lord's service. And we pray that he'll continue to give you much fruit, blessings, and joy in that work. We appreciate you, and we thank you again for this time.
God bless you. It's been a great pleasure to be here.
To all our listeners, you can hear this and past programs at DefiningMomentsRadio.com. And please tell others about that and about this program. At that website, you can also suggest someone that you might think we ought to interview, and you can send us a comment about the program. That's DefiningMomentsRadio.com. Thanks very much for joining us today. Please make a defining moment in the life of someone who is a victim of leprosy by making that call or visiting leprosy.org today.
Next week's guest at Scribbler's Den will be Reed Lehman, President and CEO of Miracle Hill Ministries in Greenville, South Carolina. So tune to Christian Talk 660 next Sunday at 2 p.m. for his defining moment.
Defining Moments is a production of Amici Media in conjunction with Altitude Audio. To suggest a person to be interviewed, email a brief description to subject@definingmomentsradio.com.
Hello, I'm Chris Doyle, President of American Leprosy Missions. We are proud to sponsor this exciting new radio program, Defining Moments. For over 100 years, ALM has been working to bring healing and hope to those affected by leprosy. Leprosy is a tragic disease that robs people of their dignity, usefulness, and self-worth. But you can make a difference, a defining moment, if you will, in the life of someone with leprosy. Help us deliver the cure. Call us today at 1-800-LEPROSY or visit our website at leprosy.org. Thanks for listening and for caring.